now that you have Acts open, why don't you open up to Romans chapter 10? Keep you guessing. And you also have an outline of the talk tonight. That'll be helpful for you. I know some of you like to make notes as you go. Well, you all know that in recent weeks we've been unfolding this sermon series that we've entitled Promoting the Gospel, Getting Involved in God's Mission. And I suppose when you think about it, what we've been talking about is the various things that the Bible tells us we ought to be doing to seek the salvation of others. That's really what it's about, bottom line. What is it that we can do to seek the salvation of others, people who do not yet know God, people who are not trusting and following the Lord Jesus Christ? But a question we haven't really touched on is, how is a person actually saved? How is a person actually saved? I think it's about time we address that question, yeah? It's an important question. It's one that we ought all to be interested in, particularly if you're not a Christian yet. If you're not someone who has given your life to the Lord Jesus as Lord and Saviour, it should be of great interest to you to know how it is you can be saved. Of course, we know that salvation is 100% an activity of God. He takes the initiative. We don't bring anything to it. He is the one who intervenes on our behalf and saves us. That's salvation seen from God's side of things. But of course, there is a human dimension, isn't there, to salvation. We've got to respond. Salvation is something that we receive, like a gift. And in his letter to the Romans, Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us how men and women, young children even, how we can all receive this gift which God offers. It's verse 13 of Romans 10. Paul is quoting there from the Old Testament, and he simply says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I don't want to unpack this in detail, but I think what Paul is saying there in quoting that text is that we must trust in Jesus as the only one who can save. That's what calling upon Jesus' name is all about. It's calling upon him as the only one who can save us, as the only one who can rescue us. No other religious figure, no other religion, no other form of spirituality. Christ alone, Jesus alone, saves us. Now, of course, that's an important idea in itself, and that'd be worth a sermon in its own right. But it's really what Paul goes on to say in verse 14 that I want to dwell on tonight. Paul goes on in verse 14, do you see? And he asks a series of questions. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Just have a look at those words again. Do you see that each sentence is related to the previous one and the following one? There is a tight logic here. Paul is unfolding an argument. Do you see the logic? Well, up on the screen, this will help us a little bit to see the logic of what Paul is saying. He's saying that you cannot be saved unless you call out upon the name of the Lord. Calling leads to salvation. Well, of course, you cannot call upon the name of the Lord unless you believe in the Lord. There must be an inward change, a recognition that he is someone worth calling out to. Believing, calling, saving. And of course, how can you believe unless you hear? And very importantly, how can you hear unless someone preaches? Preaching, hearing, believing, calling, salvation. That is the logic of what Paul says here in verse 14. And this is a very important text for us tonight, and indeed for our whole series, because it establishes for us the fundamental importance of preaching. The tight link that exists between preaching and salvation. You know, so far in our series we've been talking about a range of activities that promote the gospel, that seek the salvation of others. I wonder if you remember them. Things like prayer, living godly lives that commend Jesus to others, the combined works of the church when we gather together and we do good things in the community, that also promotes Jesus, it promotes the gospel. We promote the gospel through our money, giving to gospel ministry and the like. They're all things that are important, things we need to be committed to as gospel promoting activities. But I want you to notice they all play an indirect role in leading to the salvation of others. In a sense, they prepare the ground for a person to be saved. They prepare the ground for a person to be saved. Preaching is different. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 10:14. Preaching is different. According to the Bible, preaching is the vehicle which God uses to reveal himself to people and thereby save them. Preaching, in that sense, is directly linked to salvation. Do you see that? Preaching is crucial because it announces to unbelievers who Jesus is, what he's done. And very importantly, preaching calls people to respond. Good preaching will call people to repent and to put their faith in Christ as the only one who can save. Preaching does all that. And I suppose it's that truth, that the truth about the importance of preaching for the salvation of others, that has been a strong motivation for missionaries to go out to far-flung parts of the world, even to Barrenjoey High School, and to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to explain, to talk about Jesus to others. There is a tight link between preaching and salvation. Well, this preaching, which leads to people being saved, is what's often referred to by us as evangelism. Do you know that word? Evangelism. It comes from a Greek word, as the New Testament was written in Greek, you know that, which means to proclaim or to bring good news. That's what evangelism is all about. And while it's an idea that appears throughout the Bible in the Old Testament, it's particularly prominent in the pages of the New Testament. And in fact, the New Testament, you might know, begins with an announcement of good news. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Go on, who said that? Who said that? Come on, who said that? The angel, that's right. The angel to a group of shepherds on the outskirts of Bethlehem that first Christmas. But I suppose the question is, what is its content? What is the good news? What's it made up of? Well, Jesus is the content of the good news. He's what it's all about. Do you remember what the angel went on to say? In the very next line, today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's the good news. Jesus is at the heart of the Bible's good news. He's the fulfillment of all God's promises. He's the anointed one about whom the Old Testament spoke. He is the Christ, God's King. And the good news was that he'd finally arrived in fulfillment of all of those promises. And that with his coming, the very rule of God, salvation itself, had drawn near. It was at hand. Hey, there's no better news than that. To know that God is going to save through his saving King, King Jesus. That's great news. That's worth talking about. Well, it's no surprise then that evangelism, that is the preaching of this good news, occupied a central place in Jesus' life. Again and again, the Gospels, that is the biographies of Jesus, describe for us Jesus preaching a message, and it was the good news of the kingdom. That's a summary of what Jesus preached. Jesus is again and again preaching the good news of the kingdom. Evangelism, it is fair to say, was the defining activity of Jesus' life. Did you know that? Yes, Jesus did lots of other things. He performed amazing miracles. There were acts of compassion and mercy, wonderful acts of compassion and mercy upon people. But the defining activity of Jesus' life, according to Jesus himself, according to his own words, was evangelism. Preaching the good news of the kingdom. That is why he came, Jesus says himself. And this all begs the question for us. With all this talk about being involved in God's mission, of promoting the gospel, what place does evangelism have in our lives? Is it something that we should all be doing, given its prominence in the New Testament? Well, as we try to answer that question, it's worth observing the way in which the writers of the New Testament speak of those who proclaim the gospel. You might not know, but there is a whole vocabulary which the writers of the New Testament draw upon to describe those who do evangelism. Things like workers, co-workers, servants, brothers, colleagues, apostles even at times. And to me, that suggests that there is something particular about evangelists and their tasks. One of the words, as I just mentioned, is the word evangelist. It's another word in the vocabulary that the New Testament writers use. It literally means gospeler. Put the word gospel with an ER on the end, gospeler. Someone who preaches or announces the good news about Jesus. Now, let me pause for a moment. I recognise that for a lot of people, the word evangelist can conjure up all sorts of images in our heads. Maybe some good. For instance, if you're a fan of the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham, a wonderful evangelist who in the 20th century God has used mightily, a wonderful godly man of humility and humble means. And I suppose there are some bad illustrations of TV evangelists. Now, guys, you're too young to remember this, but in the late 80s and early 90s, there were some spectacular explosions of TV evangelists in America. Those ones, Jimmy Swaggart, you might remember Jimmy Swaggart, and Jim and Tammy Bakker, amassed incredible fortunes and empires, and they'd all exploded upon the revelation of sex scandals, financial scandals, fraud, and so forth. So the idea of TV evangelist can shape our understanding of this idea, the evangelist. Well, I want to say that we should let the Bible shape our understanding of this person, this kind of person, the evangelist. So let me ask the question, what does the Bible teach then about evangelists and their work? Do you know? Well, the answer is actually not much. Not much. The Bible doesn't say much. You might think at this point I might sit down. No, I can stretch it out for a bit longer. You know, the Bible often describes evangelists at work. So you pick up the Gospels or Acts, which is sort of part two of the Gospels, you know, the early church, and we find the key thing they're always doing is preaching the gospel to people who haven't heard. They're telling people about Jesus. They're going to new places and doing that. But apart from that, there's very little mention elsewhere in the Bible that explores or explains the role and the work of the evangelist. There is one key passage, though, that is helpful for us, and it's found in chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You don't need to look it up because I've got it up there on the screen. It might be a familiar passage to you. There is one body and one spirit, Paul says, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Familiar passage to some of us. And as you can see, Paul's primary concern in this passage is, in fact, with church unity, that the church be unified. And so the reference to evangelists is actually a passing reference, isn't it? So what on earth can we learn from a passing reference? This is a key passage for us, and it's a passing reference. Well, I think there are three things. Three things we can glean from this passage about the evangelists and their work. The first thing is we learn that the evangelists are commissioned by Christ. They are appointed by him, set apart by him in a special way for the task of evangelism. Did you see that in verse 11? Appointed by Christ. Secondly, we learn something about their purpose. The purpose of the evangelist is to build up Christ's body. Verse 12, the end of verse 12. It's edification. That's the biblical word. And of course, there are two types of building up in the New Testament. One is the building up of the Christian in maturity, like you would grow a plant. You grow a Christian into maturity. That's the building up. But there's also the sense in which there is building out as well, numerical growth in the size of the church. And of course, the evangelists play a role in that second aspect of building up the church in terms of numerical growth. So when you think of it, evangelists really are out there on the front lines of church growth. God is using them in a particular way, a specific way, to proclaim Christ so that people are saved and join the church, Christ's body, and so that way the body grows. There's one more thing, and I wonder if you noticed it. A third principle, a third idea that we can draw from this passage, very important one. It is that not everyone is an evangelist. Did you get that? Not everyone is an evangelist. Christ has given some to be evangelists, not all. Just like not all are pastor teachers or not all are prophets. And I think that fits very well with the rest of the New Testament, which appears to speak quite specifically about evangelists and those who do evangelism. Now, there's no doubt that the Bible urges us all to be mission-minded. We're all to have a mission mindset. We're all to share God's heart for the lost. And to get involved in the promoting of the gospel. But, you know, getting involved as evangelists is not a task for us all. I wonder if we know that instinctively anyway. Have you ever thought about yourself? Perhaps there have been times when you've tried to speak of Christ, you've tried to share Christ with others, and it just never seems to come off in the way that you would hope. You're a bit awkward, you're a bit wooden. The opportunities perhaps never actually come about, and you therefore don't get much of a chance to talk to people. I know some of us instinctively know that not all of us are evangelists. Well, here's the Bible teaching it. But if I've understood the Bible correctly, evangelists are particularly gifted for evangelism. They're commissioned by Christ, given to the church as a gift for the building up of the church. And if you've ever seen an evangelist in action, you'll know what I mean. I wonder if you know any evangelists, gifted evangelists. They seem to be able to share the gospel. They seem to be able to speak of Christ with others in a way that we just couldn't dream of. They're so natural. They're so compelling. They make it so nice and inviting. Now, time for a clarification. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't mishear me. The fact that Christ has given some to be evangelists shouldn't discourage any of us from sharing the good news about Jesus with others. We shouldn't be discouraged. Each one of us can share in that privilege, okay? It's not just for the evangelists, not only for the evangelists. It's particularly for the evangelists. God will, as our personalities and abilities and opportunities allow, enable us to speak. And by the power of His Spirit, we might surprise ourselves at times. Secondly, nor does it mean that if you're not an evangelist, the Bible's giving you permission to shut your mouth. Don't get that impression. Don't think, oh, beauty, I'm off the hook. I don't have to say anything to anyone about Jesus. It's not saying that. None of us are off the hook when it comes to speaking to people about Jesus. From time to time, you will have opportunities to speak about Jesus. It might be at a dinner party, over coffee with friends, around the barbecue, maybe when you're at the hairdresser's, or perhaps if you're the hairdresser. Even out in the surf, I understand, there are opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. I wouldn't know about that. Well, you ought to take up those opportunities when they arise, when they're sort of given to you on a plate. There's the opportunity. Take it. But you know, these kind of opportunities, these speaking opportunities, are of a different order to the kind which the evangelist will take up, to the kind that the evangelist will actually always be looking for, seeking for, trying to create. And we're going to look at this in more detail in our final sermon in this series, the role, the speaking role for us all, and it is to be ready to give an answer. Well, let me say again, just for emphasis, okay, and for all those people listening on the internet, none of this implies we're off the hook when it comes to involvement in God's mission. We're all very much on the hook, okay? We all have a role to play in promoting the gospel. The evangelists, they're going to get involved in a specific way because that's what God has gifted them to do. And the rest of us, well, yes, we'll have opportunities from time to time to speak about Jesus, but for the most part, we're going to get involved in mission in other ways, according to the gifts and the opportunities that God gives us, okay? That's how it works. And so what we need to do is actually think of mission in terms of partnership. We're not all doing the same thing. We all have different roles to play in partnership. Mission is partnership. We partner with God. You know, go figure. God wants us to be His partners in His mission. He'd be much better off without me, thank you very much, but He wants me to partner Him. He wants you to partner Him. But He wants us to partner with one another. Mission is about partnership. That's certainly how the New Testament speaks of mission. And when we begin to think of mission in these terms, in terms of partnership, where each of us uses the gifts and the opportunities that God gives us, we'll all be doing mission as God intended us to. And that's a wonderful thing, to be doing mission as God intended us to, each as members of one body working for the glory of God's kingdom. Well, the key question where all this is pointing to, and here's the pointy end of the talk. Are you ready for it? I hope some people begin to squirm. The key question for us is, How do we identify the evangelists among us? How do we identify the evangelists among us?
If I've understood Ephesians 4 correctly, and evangelists are Jesus' gift to the church, then it follows that there are evangelists in our midst. Go on, take a moment. Look around. Look to the person next to you. Go on, look around. Look to the person next to you, behind you. Take a good long look at everyone who's here tonight. It could be the person next to you. It could be you. Take a long, hard look at yourself as well. But how would you know? How do we identify the evangelists among us? Well, the Bible doesn't give us really any explicit advice about that. Like many of the gifts the Bible mentions, we need to exercise godly wisdom and discernment. And that's something we do together, corporately. We don't just say, oh, well, you know, I'm an evangelist or I'm a prophet. We do it in a discerning way with one another. We ask one another. We ask for each other's advice and help. Well, that said, I've got five tips. Jamie's five tips. Well, they're not mine, actually. I stole them from somewhere else. Five tips for identifying the evangelists among us, and they're there in your outline. A couple of them are firmly grounded in biblical principles. The other ones are just based on Christian wisdom. The first is desire. Now, you would expect, wouldn't you, that a person whom God has gifted to be an evangelist would actually be marked by a keen desire to tell others about Jesus. Yes? Yes, of course. Now, I've known evangelists, and they just can't shut themselves up. They can't help themselves. Do you know people like that? Do you know the kind of people? They're just always getting into gospel conversations. You can't shut them up. Well, does it sound like you? Do you have that keen desire to be talking to others about Jesus? Or do you know someone like that? Well, you could be an evangelist. They could be an evangelist. The second thing is what I've called sociability. I don't even know if there is such a word, but it seemed like a good word at the time. Sociability, and by that I don't mean a sociable person, you know, the happy-go-lucky life of the party sort of way out kind of person with the larger-than-life personality. No, no. I meant the person who has an ability to relate well to unbelievers, to non-Christians. The kind of person who easily and naturally socializes with people who do not yet love God. Is that you? Do you have lots of contact with non-Christian people, be it at school or work or with your neighbours or in your family? Do you love to hang out with non-Christians? In a sense, would you rather be among your non-Christian friends than with your Christian friends? Now, I know you're not allowed to say yes to that, but you know, is your heart's desire to be out there among unbelievers? Do you have a real heart for them? Do you intensely want them to come to know Christ? Well, if that sounds like you, you could be an evangelist. Or again, does it sound familiar? Does it sound like someone you know? Does it sound like someone else you know here in church? The third thing is opportunity. You know, my experience, evangelists always seem to have opportunities to talk about Jesus presented to them on a plate. Just wherever they go, opportunities spring up in a way that the rest of us just think, wow, that's amazing. How on earth did they get from that to a gospel conversation in 20 seconds? Wherever they go, the evangelists seem to have lots of opportunities. Well, that's no surprise, because if God has gifted them to be an evangelist to grow his church, God is going to give them God-given opportunities. And by the way, the opportunities for evangelism are many. Okay, we mustn't think that evangelism is something that's done in large crowds by professionals up the front. That's one way to do evangelism, but only one. Evangelism happens in all kinds of situations. In small groups, one-to-one. Do you remember the Bible reading we had before? Acts chapter 8. Philip was known as Philip the Evangelist. And there he is talking to an Ethiopian eunuch, a treasury official from Ethiopia. He was a God-fearer. He'd been to Jerusalem. He'd worshipped. He was on his way home. He was reading his Bible in his chariot. It's a wonderful little moment. God says to Philip, go and talk to that bloke. Finds out that he's reading from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch's got no idea what he's reading. And so Philip explains it to him. And not only that passage, but the whole of the Bible. And he explains to him the good news about Jesus. He evangelizes. Philip the evangelist, doing evangelism on a chariot, one-to-one.
That's another way to do evangelism. So for us, of course, we can do evangelism at a barbecue, at a dinner party, over coffee with friends, as I said, at the hairdresser. You can even do evangelism on a bus or an aeroplane. You know, the poor person who sits next to you on a trip to England, if you're the evangelist, okay? All right, they're going to be looking for a new seat. Well, the fourth one is maturity. It's an important one. You know, giftedness for ministry is not the only criteria for ministry. Like any other ministry, character is all important. By that I mean the kind of person you are. That is all important for Christian ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lists the qualities of a Christian minister. Not a capital M minister, like, you know, a paid person up the front like me. We're all Christian ministers, servants. Things like self-control, truthfulness, mustn't be a recent convert. One very important one Paul lists is that they must have a good reputation with unbelievers. Well, the evangelist must be a mature Christian who has a good reputation with unbelievers. Can you imagine an evangelist who has a bad reputation with unbelievers? That's what I find so curious sometimes about these hallowed TV evangelists who live extravagant, exorbitant lifestyles, travelling the world in their private jets. They have such an appalling reputation with unbelievers. The evangelist ought to have a good reputation among unbelievers. Does it sound like you? And lastly, clarity. The evangelist mustn't only be clear in their own mind what the gospel is, that's certainly important, but the evangelist must also be able to explain it clearly to others. That's got to be an important criteria. I'm not talking about having the gift of the gab, I'm talking about the ability to take the wonderful truths about Jesus and to communicate them to others in a simple and engaging way, in a way that speaks to people where they're at. Communicating the gospel in that way. Is that you? Or does that sound like someone you know? I really do want you to be thinking hard. If any of these things relate to you, it could be that you are an evangelist. And if it is you, I want you to fess up. Okay? Have some time for discernment. If you suspect it is you, that God may well have gifted you to be an evangelist, please come and talk to me. Come and talk to Stu. Talk to someone. Talk to others. And let's test. Let's discern together. God may well have given you a gift. Or what if it's someone you know? Well, encourage them. Go and talk to them. And once you've talked to them, go and dob them in, okay? And tell them you're going to do that as well. You know, recently I received a telephone call from a woman in one of our congregations, and she was just so excited. She rang me. Don't know how many other people she rang, perhaps it was just me, but she was excited because she wanted to tell me that she had met a stranger on a bus. I think she was travelling from Brookvale back to Avalon, and she got talking to the stranger, and lo and behold, she started talking to the stranger about Jesus. Wow, it's exciting. And so she got off the bus, and she rang me later that day, and it was just plain obvious that she was excited. And I asked her in a subsequent conversation, could it be that you're an evangelist? And she sort of went all embarrassed and said, oh, no, not me. And I said, no, I wonder if God has gifted you as an evangelist, because I know a little bit about this woman, and she has a real heart for the lost. She's always taking up opportunities to speak to people about Jesus. And so I've encouraged this woman to think about whether or not God has gifted her as an evangelist. And so we're in a period of discernment on that one. Well, let me wrap up by saying this. I hope you don't leave tonight thinking that evangelism is only for evangelists. Okay? I hope I haven't said anything that discourages you from telling people about Jesus. And talking about evangelists in the way that I have, I've really wanted to put a spotlight on one dimension of our involvement in God's mission. That is the evangelist and evangelism. And there's a result, I hope, that we get from this. And it is that we're all better equipped to identify the evangelist among us. God's given them to us for a purpose. And it would be a great shame, wouldn't it, never to let their gift see the light of day? It would be a great shame if we had gifted evangelists in our midst and we never, ever knew.
And then once we've identified the evangelists, we all have a responsibility. All of us have a responsibility to encourage them, to support them, to pray for them. We need to give them opportunities to do what God has gifted them to do. In a sense, we need to let them out of their cage. And we need to let them go free and do what God has gifted them to do. That's what partnership in the gospel is all about. Working together in God's great gospel enterprise. Working together for the salvation of those who don't yet believe. So, what about it? Are you an evangelist? Do you know someone who God has gifted to be an evangelist? Let's begin the conversation tonight. I look forward to hearing from you. Let me pray. Father, please give us wisdom and discernment. I want to pray, Lord, for each and every one of us here tonight. May your Spirit stir within us. Give us that discernment we need. Father, indeed, if there are evangelists here tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would stir them. Not let them rest until, in the discernment of us all, they've realized that that is their gift. And Father, I pray for the evangelists that you've gifted to this church, that you would set them free, that you would give them opportunities, and that we would partner with them for the glory and the growth of your kingdom here in Avalon and beyond. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.